Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In this passage, Paul is enumerating the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, namely redemption, adoption, grace, eternal inheritance, and acceptance. In verse 12, Paul explains why we have these blessings. It is because we first trusted in Jesus. We sing the song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." It's perhaps one of the most beloved songs in all of Christendom. The song was written by Louisa Stead in 1882 and set to music by William J. Kirkpatrick that same year. According to several sources, Louisa Stead and her daughter were stricken with poverty after her husband drowned trying to save a young child off Long Island Beach. She wrote this hymn after finding that someone had left her some food and money one day on her doorstep. And her thoughts went to, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." What does it mean to trust? Trust is the act of depending upon someone else to do what is needed. We must let go of self, to trust someone else. The Proverbs writer, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, puts it right. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. He writes, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart," he says, "and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and he will make your paths." We think about Abraham and how he depended upon God to do what was needed. Remember the time when Abraham was found by God and his angels as they were going toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had been, if you will, weighed and found wanting. And God went there to see what He needed to do about it. And so He went to Abraham. He told Abraham what He was going to do. And God said, "What if you find so many less people there? Will you still destroy it? If you find 40 righteous or 30 righteous or 10 righteous, what will you do?" He comes up with this saying that we all ought to remember. Genesis 18:25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham trusted God that what needed to be done and what was righteous to be done would be done by God the Father in heaven. With Jesus, it is depending upon Him to do what is needed and right. We have a sin problem. We can do nothing about it without Him. And if He tells us what we need to do in order to be saved, do we trust Him, that He is the one that we can trust in, the one that has the Father in heaven with Him? He will continue to do what is right. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, as He gives the apostles the Great Commission, He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He will do what's right. What does it mean to trust? Jesus has the ability to do what He needs to do. He has every opportunity to do what He needs to do. He has the will to do what He needs to do. And He has your best interest in mind. So you can trust Him. Is He powerful enough? As we stand before the empty tomb, we can say yes. As we look on the waters of Galilee, bring to mind what the witnesses saw him do. He said, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and the sea stopped moving. We can trust him. He's powerful enough. As he goes through his life and ministry, we see how he had compassion upon people, knowing that we need that compassion. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. He has the want to give us what we need. Trust means that we take someone at their word. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, please. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships that was Simon's and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. What do you know about Jesus? What was his trade before he began his ministry? He was a carpenter. He knew how to build things. What about this Simon that we're talking about? This Simon who would later be called Peter. What was his trade? Well, he owned a boat. He was a master fisherman. And Jesus was the one that said, let out your nets. Now, Peter had been out all night. There was nothing getting in the nets. But because it's the Lord telling him this, Peter needed to learn a lesson. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Who is the master fisherman now? And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, why would he say that? He had come to a particular conclusion, that this was no regular man. That he was talking to the Son of God. That's the only thing that makes sense here. I am a sinful man. Don't be near me. Why would that matter among just men? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Peter recognized Jesus for who he was. It's that same Jesus, same Peter, that he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. You can take him at his word. If he says, let down the net, there's something there to catch. He says, let down the net, and you can trust him that he knows where those fish are. He has the power and the mental ability, that is, the omniscience, to know what is true and what is not. With Jesus, it's depending upon him to do what is needed and with what is right. We consider as well Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. Matthew chapter 14, 25 through 31. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Can you trust Jesus? If he says, come, can you walk on the water? Yes, you can. If he says, come, there's a place prepared for you in heaven. Can you trust him? Yes, you can. It's the same idea. You know, many people are mistaken about the Sea of Galilee. We know about the lakes that have been dammed up, rivers that have been dammed up, making lakes. They're often very shallow places, or you could even walk on stumps sometimes. But the Sea of Galilee is not like that. It is a very, very deep lake. It's in that rift, that Jordan Valley rift. And it's below sea level itself. And if you go all the way down to the bottom of that lake, it's a great way down there. How do we know that? Well, we have modern appliances today that tell us how deep the lake is. But if you go farther and farther down deep into the sea there, the oxygen starts to end what we would call rot. And those ships that have sunk, which they have found some, by the way, those little fishing ships like Peter and John had, well, they are preserved because of how deep the water is there. It is a place where you're not going to walk on stumps. It's a place where you know that if you sink, it's a long way down. And here comes Jesus walking on the water to go across the lake. He's not trying to catch the ship, although he could. He's trying to get across the water. He was intent on going all the way across that night. But he was seen. And Peter calls him, bid me to come, if it's you, bid me to come onto the water with you. Come, he says. Peter's out there until he sees the wind boisterous, that he comes and actually walks on the water to go to Jesus. Can Jesus save him? He's about to sink. Jesus grabs his arm and brings him back up, and they walk back to the ship. Can you trust him? I believe that you can. You can trust that he's powerful enough when he says that there's a place prepared for you, or that we're going to meet in the air one day. He's powerful enough to get that done. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Trust means believing someone's promise. They say something's going to happen, and it happens time and time again. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now stop right here and think about the situation of Abraham. He was an old man by this time, and he had a wife that was just 10 years younger than he was, and he was 99 to 101 years old. And so she was in her late 80s, early 90s, and God is saying, you're going to have a generation that is uncountable, like the stars in the sky, or the sand of the sea. And you have to think, how can anybody promise this? But this was God that we're talking about. God said it was going to happen, and Abraham simply had to trust. Notice again, verse 14. Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we have spoken about the cleansing of sin before. How that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever floated on the seas, every technological device ever created by man could not take away one sin. And yet Jesus has promised to do just that. Take away sin. Can we trust Him? Can we trust in His promises with everything that we've read about Him? He's powerful enough to do it. With everything that we've read about Him, He is pure enough to do it, because it takes the pure blood of that Lamb in order to take away our sins. Can we trust Him? It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. What is sweet about trust? When we completely and totally trust someone, we have no worries. Completely and totally trust someone. You believe that they will act in your interest every time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following. Matthew 6, 25 and following. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is sweet about trust? It takes away that anxiety that Jesus was noticing that people felt in his day. And indeed, we know that we do too. Philippians 4, verse 6, in nothing be anxious. Let's say that again. In nothing be anxious. But I'm anxious for my health. I haven't felt so good lately, and it's a problem. Be anxious for nothing. You know, I'm going to retire in a few years, and do I have enough in order to do that? In nothing be anxious. Perhaps this country is giving you a heartburn a little bit because of politics, because of rhetoric, because of outside forces, because of inside forces. We look at all these things, and how can we say that God is that God reigns in the kingdoms of men? Well, because He does. Because the book says He does. Because the record says He does. His power has been wielded and felt by the people of this earth. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. Don't be anxious. God is still there for you. He may not provide for you in the way that you would prefer, but it may be better. But it'll be right. We ought to trust Him. We don't have to do it by ourselves. Have you ever doubted in your own ability? You see someone younger and more athletic than you jump a great distance, and you need to get across there too. But you end up finding the long way around, you know, just the wise thing to do. But you wished you had that kind of ability. Have you ever doubted your own ability? Of course, I'm this big guy. I can push a rotten tree down sometimes and pull things that nobody else can. But I see younger people do things that I can't do, couldn't possibly do. I doubt my own ability a lot. Philippians 4, verse 13. There's one person's ability that we cannot doubt. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We cannot doubt the ability of Jesus. And so we trust. And so we end our anxieties as far as those things go. Some things we can't do ourselves. We can't control the universe. But you know, we never expected to be able to, but I know somebody who can. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. It seems a little bit silly to me to be the one who claims, well, I can make things happen in the universe today. That I can change universal laws. No, we're very small and God is very great. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is his ability? It's far above ours. We can't trust in our own righteousness to save us, but Jesus can. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I can't have my own. And you know, we need righteousness to stand before God. But we can trust in Jesus, because his righteousness is what closes that gap. We can't bring ourselves back from the dead. Think about it. Think about the old people you've known in the past. Think about the crazy things that they have thought. My papaw, on my dad's side, well, he needed to be sure that you're not going to bury me in some vault. That vault will fill up with water and I'll drown, I guess. Didn't matter that he had no control about anything, and it was indeed no worry whatsoever after you perished. But he was worried about those things. He had bad dreams at night because of those things. He couldn't bring himself back from the dead or control himself after his passing, but Jesus can. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is the one that calls us forth. You remember that scene in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. One of his sisters said, Effie says, move away the stone. She says, Lord, it's been 4 days. By now, he stinks. Jesus just tells him, roll away the stone. And Jesus calls, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. It has been speculated by some commentators that if he'd not specified Lazarus, everyone that had ever lived would have come forth that day. Everyone that had ever been put into the ground. Everyone that had died in the sea. Everyone that had died in fires, they would have all come forth. But he specified, Lazarus, come forth. Now, Lazarus didn't have ears to hear there in that place. You see, his body was dead. He wasn't there. He was in a place called paradise. And all the way to paradise, Jesus' voice was heard. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, he came forth from that tomb. His body joined with the spirit once again, and he, wrapped in those cloths that they so commonly used, came forth from that tomb. Jesus said, loose him and give him something to eat. And so they did. When Jesus says, there's a place prepared for you, when Jesus says, I'm going to call you forth, in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, this wasn't part of the message, so I don't have the reference right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes to a group of people that were very new Christians. The Thessalonian church had just been, maybe 6 weeks before, had just been joined together as a congregation. And they were thinking that if they died before Jesus came, that they had lost out. That they were just, that they had missed it. But Paul writes them back to tell them, I don't want you to be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, you with the more modern translations, you probably can see it right away, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Actually means a cry of command. I believe the ESV puts it that way. A cry of command. Bring your thoughts back to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. The same authoritative voice is going to be used for you. Christian, come forth. Or it may even call your very name. Come forth. And you'll be compelled to come. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. We have seen the demonstration that he is able to call forth someone from the grave. And you know that sometime, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, we know it's going to happen. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. He offered his life for our salvation. Why do we trust Jesus? Because he offered his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His life is given for ours. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do we trust Jesus? Because God declared him to be his Son by the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. He is now in control of all things. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. He has all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Because without him, there is no hope. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine that? Being in a situation where there is no hope. If you think about it, that's the reason you became a Christian to begin with. In your former situation, there was no place to go but hell. But in Christ, because we trust him, because we obey him, we have hope. We have that expectation that he is on our side or we are on his. And that he has that place, that his promises are good, that we have an inheritance coming. Jesus keeps his promises. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Peter was talking about those that were saying, actually jeering Christianity, you know, it's been so long and Jesus hasn't come again. Are you sure that he's coming? You sure you're not mistaken about that? So Peter talks about that matter, about the promises of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are 2,000 years beyond Peter, and we're saying the same thing. This is the reason. Because God wants people to repent. Doesn't want to cut their time short. Jesus keeps his promises. Why do we trust Jesus? Because we can. And we ask the question, have you trusted in Jesus? Maybe you have your own plan for your own salvation. If you really think about it, it won't take you long to cast that plan aside and start looking again. You need to be satisfied with what Jesus has for you and with those proofs that he's given us so that we can know that we can trust him. His power, his compassion, all these things laid on a platter for us to understand that he's the one, he is the only one that can give us what we need. Forgiveness of sins and a place in heaven. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Jesus has laid that out for you. An opportunity for the blood of Jesus Christ to make contact with your soul and to cleanse you of all sin so that you can stand before God. You cannot stand before God in your sin. That's a barrier put up because of your sin. God turns his face away from you if you're not touched by that blood. And it's only in the waters of baptism that that's offered. Have you done that? Are you willing to confess Christ before men? Have you repented of your sins? These are the answers, the questions you need to answer in your life right now. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, believe him, trust him, and obey him. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing. Only today.